Hello, my name is Mark Ambrin Williams from Llanfair Pwll today, and we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer together. And whilst we pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes we can become a little bit like robots, can't we? Just saying the words, maybe faithfully every day. Maybe some churches we like to sing the Lord's Prayer, but without realizing the true meaning behind the special words. Prayer is such a special action. An action where Jesus has provided the manual in our passage here. I'm sure we have lots of manuals in our houses. In our house, we have many manuals. And the only time they've been out of the box is when I've taken out the microwave or the kettle or the telly and it's fallen out and back it goes into the box without even a glance. But there's one manual or instructions book that I never put back in the box without looking at it. Maybe you're expecting me to say the Presbyterian Church of Wales book of order and rules. Even though I have taken a glance at that one, it's not what I'm referring to today. The instructions book I can't put back into the box is a Lego instructions book, like this one. Without it, I wouldn't have been able to build my little friend R2-D2. Without this, I wouldn't even know where to start. Even though R2-D2 here isn't enormous, it's quite a hefty book. Its size signifying how important it is to follow each instruction in case things go awry. In our reading this morning, I purposely didn't start at verse 9. I'm going to put him down for a minute. In verse 9, where Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray," because Jesus takes for granted that the ones listening to the Sermon on the Mount have listened to his words that have come just before. Jesus is teaching us how to pray, but first he assumes that we desire, we yearn, we want to pray in the first place. So we go back to verse 5 and it starts, "And when you pray." And the first instruction from Jesus about prayer starts with the attitude of the heart. He takes for granted that we pray, and he corrects, if necessary, our reasons for prayer. He says, "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. They have received their reward in full." Instead of this, Jesus tells us where we should go to pray. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." It's so powerful how Jesus talks of God here. Your Father who is unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret. I remember one of my managers when I used to work in the labs telling me once, the way to describe someone who has integrity is to see that they do the right thing even when no one is looking, when no one sees them. It's very challenging, isn't it? Do we pray when no one but God can see us? And this obviously doesn't mean that we should never pray when people are around us or in front of anyone, but our prayer life should always start behind the door of our rooms. And then Jesus says, we shouldn't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's nice sometimes to really open up to someone, isn't it? To tell them what's been going wrong lately in our lives, to completely vent and lift the burden off our shoulders, even just for a moment. And when we pray to God, our Heavenly Father wants and loves it when we open up to him. This isn't what Jesus is referring to here. He's not rebuking opening up to God. He's rebuking the attitude, if I can speak more than anyone else, if my prayer is longer, more fancy, more poetic, better than anyone else's prayer, God will listen to me. Once again, this is the attitude of someone trying to please God or please the ones around them, to try and get the answer we want by showing off. The attitude God wants us to have instead is one of humility, to be unprideful, not seeking attention from others, an attitude that knows that God is a Father who knows what we need before we even ask. So we now know how we should pray in the attitude when we turn to God in prayer, we're not flashy, we're not prideful. And as we read the manual a little further, we read that what we should say in our prayer. Jesus gives us a concise prayer, a simple prayer, a prayer full of the inexhaustible truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the crux. At the start of the instructions book, there are prelims. What we need before you start building. A level and smooth floor or surface needed to build something as important as R2-D2. And we have here the very same thing. Jesus has taught us the type of prayer, the foundation we build on to pray. One of the most important actions a Christian can do. And notice how the prayer is in its plurality. We don't pray as individuals, but as a community of people who can call God Father. But as importantly, he is our Father. A truth that shook everything when Jesus referred to God as Father. Yes, Jesus is the divine Son, the second person in the Trinity. But to also include us as part of this family, that changes everything. We're not just citizens or royal subjects in the kingdom of God. We are sons and daughters. If we believe in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, as we've been celebrating recently over Easter, we are included in God's family. I wish I could unpack just these two words together, but there are 70 words in the prayer, so let's move on. Next is in heaven. God is on his throne in heaven, in authority over everything, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And tied to this, we proclaim, Hallowed be your name. We join with the angels' songs in Isaiah 6 when they say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We declare that we believe that God in his holiness is different to everything else. The Creator is different to creation. God is the perfect one. God is the one who is fully without sin. And we pray your kingdom come. As we're filming this sermon, we are looking forward to the elections. We're about to choose who reigns over us in the country. Who makes the big and the small choices, the ones who represent us in our government. But we need to remember, even if the person we vote for gets in, God is still head over them. And if the person we don't want gets voted in, we have the massive encouragement that we can say with absolute certainty that there is a higher authority over them. We pray, of course, that God reigns as well in our hearts, in our lives, and more than anything else, we pray that his kingdom will come in all its fullness. And then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray, we proclaim that we believe that God listens and answers to our prayers, be it yes or be it no. But in all things, we must pray humbly, knowing that we live under God's will. We praise him because he has willed us to be saved, that he has willed us to wake up with breath in our lungs. We pray also to see his will clearer, that we may partner in his work. And we say, give us this day our daily bread. In Exodus 16, we remember the Jews were grumbling because they were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat. And God provides them with manna to eat every day in the wilderness. And Jesus describes himself as the bread of life after feeding over 5,000 people. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." To be satisfied spiritually, we need to believe in Jesus Christ and be fed every day by reading his word that he's given us, the Bible. And we move on, don't we? "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." We need to remember the way Jesus' body was broken on the cross so that we may receive forgiveness from God for every sin we've ever committed and will commit. And instead of receiving God's wrath in hell, we are brought into a close relationship with him. So close we can call him our dad. God loves to forgive. And there is the assumption as well that we ourselves are forgiving constantly those who have sinned against us, our debtors, showing the same love that was shown to us, even when they don't deserve it, especially if they don't deserve it. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This prayer, isn't it, is close to our hearts, that we aren't led into temptation, that our faith is not tempted and tested. And Jesus gives us permission, encouragement, even a commandment to pray this amazing prayer. And in its second clause, "Instead of temptation, deliver us from the evil one," or from evil, from the devil himself, but also more generally. Psalm 91 comes to mind when we pray this, that "whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of the Lord, 'He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.'" We are delivered as we find refuge in this amazing fortress that is our Lord. And we end, don't we, with, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." Coming back to the start of the prayer, how we proclaim to ourselves, to those around us, to each other, whoever hears this prayer, we proclaim who really is in charge. God is the one who owns the kingdom. God is the all-powerful one. God is the one we glorify for all eternity. This is the prayer, the encouragements that we have today. Amen.